It is great to be back here with you this morning. It is a blessing to see you all. It is a gift to be here. I want to thank you again, Pastor Mark, for the opportunity. And I hope that our time here today will be a blessed time. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I am thankful to be here today with this church family, this body of Christ, this community of Christ. And I pray, Father, Lord, that as we get into your word, I pray that your word will get into us, and so that it will shape us, that it will form us, and that it will change our minds, change our hearts, change what we think, change our sense of reality, so that the lives we live may be able to signal that you are the change that we are all looking for as human beings. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that in this time, that we will come to know you in a deeper way, a freer way, a lovelier way, a more faithful way. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. When I was in my senior year of college, I had a friend who, a close friend of mine, he had graduated the year before, and he came back to the school for a visit, and he and I sat in the cafeteria, and we were just talking, and I was asking him, so since you have graduated, what have you learned? What sort of new things have you been doing that has kind of, helped you to practice what you've learned in the last couple of years? And he said that one of the questions that he had been really wrestling with was the question of what is reality? And as one who was trying to live as a Christian in a non-Christian world, he said that he was learning how important it was to be able to discern and to grasp the sense of reality that he was rooted in, that his mind was rooted in, from which he was trying to live out his life. And I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, had kind of a similar idea towards the end of Galatians 4. Now, last week, you guys had the opportunity to explore Paul's allegory, where he uses the stories of Hagar and Sarah to interpret and understand the situation that the Galatians church was struggling with. And by the end of that allegory, Paul argues and concludes that, like Hagar and Sarah's stories of slavery and freedom, the struggle that the Galatians were now ensnared in is a struggle between living out either a reality of slavery or a reality of freedom. And as I've tried to study the text, it seems to me that the question that Paul's allegory leaves us with is, from out of what reality will your life be lived? Is your life going to be a story of slavery or a story of freedom? Now, right off the bat, that might initially sound like a pretty easy question, but it's really not, because the Galatian church were struggling with it. And so Paul goes to work trying to help them answer it. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which is where our text begins today, Paul declares to them, "For freedom, Christ has set us free." Freedom is the reality that Jesus has opened up for us. It is a wide open reality that provides spaciousness for the soul to breathe and to heal. And whenever and wherever we rest in the faith of Jesus, we are resting in the fact of his freedom. In Christ, freedom is the state in which we stand, and its atmosphere is consistently vibrant with God's grace and God's goodness. Now, Paul wants us to get it through our heads. You and I were made for freedom. Jesus set us free because Jesus wants us free. But Paul also knows that this freedom that God has given us, it's always at risk. Not necessarily from the limitations that of outside forces, although that there is a discussion to be had with that. But mostly, our freedom is often at risk from the limitations that we ourselves put on it. Paul continues in verse 1, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, it's interesting that Paul frames this kind of slavery here as something of a choice. He says, "Do not submit to it again." It's not something that, this kind of slavery is not something that is forced upon us, but it is something that we often take upon ourselves. This kind of slavery, it may not be necessarily enticing, but it may bring enough of a measure of comfort that we choose to submit ourselves to it. And it seems that the idea that Paul has embedded there for the Galatians and for us is that this struggle, in this struggle between living either a reality of slavery or a reality of freedom, we choose the reality that we live out. The reality that we live out is up to us. And Paul's basis for that is that Christ has already set us free. In Christ, we have already been set free. And so, if freedom in Christ is not the reality that we are perceiving and resting in, then it's possible that we have somehow enslaved ourselves to a different reality than the one Christ has opened up for us. In other words, it's possible that we have placed limits on our ability to perceive the fact that in Christ we are free. Kind of like blinders. We have put blinders on that warp our perception and our ability to perceive that we are free. And Paul knows our tendency to submit ourselves to this kind of yoke of slavery. And the particular yoke of slavery that the Galatian Christians were considering submitting themselves to was circumcision. And I think by now you kind of have memorized the story. A group of Jewish Christians had come into the Galatian church, and they had started aggressively urging them to practice circumcision as an add-on faith. And I use that word add-on to kind of characterize what this is. It's kind of like sometimes you go to the shop to get an oil change, and at the end of it, they bring you a list, and they're like, you really need this, too. And then this, you really need this, too. And yeah, your car, I saw it. You should really sign up for this. And it's like all these add-ons, when all you ever really needed in the first place was a simple oil change. This kind of circumcision is like an add-on. And so we don't have the time right now to go into the history and the culture that motivated Jewish Christians, but the short version is that there were several understandable reasons that they did what they did, but those reasons were not relevant to the Galatian church or to their context. They were forcing a Jewish Christian norm onto a Gentile context that was already free in Christ. Now, they would have explained themselves by saying that we are just being faithful to the law as necessary for salvation, but Paul had a different word for it, slavery. So in Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, Paul makes a series of statements that describe the ways that this add-on circumcision, this practice, which would eventually come to shape a slave reality that limited and hindered their reality of freedom. In verses 2 through 4, Paul writes, "Listen, I, Paul, am telling you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Once again, I testify to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obliged to obey the entire law. You who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Now here we need to clarify something real quick. Paul was not against circumcision. He understood and he respected it. In the ritual, in Jewish environments and contexts. But what he's arguing against here is the practice of circumcision as an additional requirement to faith in Christ. And his objection is that if circumcision can add or contribute something beyond God's grace, which is already accessible through faith, then basically you're declaring God's grace is insufficient and always was, and that the faith that the Spirit is shaping you is irrelevant. So if God's grace and the gift of faith are irrelevant and unimportant and are eliminated, then they are basically refusing this reality of freedom. And they are choosing the add-on circumstances. They are choosing a reality of slavery. They won't be free. They will have no joy. And there will be no peace. They will be embracing an enslaved spirit. Because obeying the law, it just doesn't stop at circumcision. If they submit themselves to one law for salvation, they must submit to them all. And that's a task that never stops piling up. It's a to-do list of burdens. And they will be inviting an overwhelmed mind that is hurried and worried about the rules to keep, the sins to avoid, the protocols to follow. And basically, they are signing up for an exhausted soul, an exhausted life. Now, here we might want to start asking ourselves, what limitations are we loading onto our faith? And it's interesting, as we see with this add-on circumcision the Galatians were considering, limitations can often start out looking like precautions or safety measures. They were already free. They were already faithful, already free. And then after the Jewish Christians visited, they started thinking, well, better safe than sorry. Yeah, we'll start practicing these little laws and everything. And so they saw it as security. Paul saw it as slavery. And so again, we might begin to ask ourselves, what ways have we tried to ensure or protect or manage our faith that in the long run has turned into limitations that actually restrain our faith? And I've spent a lot of this week trying to answer this question, and there are so many different directions that you can go with it. And I really think it's if you take the time to prayerfully ask yourself that question, what limitations have I put onto my faith? The answers might surprise you. The answers might take your mind in a direction that could help dig up ways that your faith has been limited. It certainly did me and everything. But I came up with a couple of things here, a couple of thoughts that I think from Scripture, from the stories of Jesus, that I think might kind of help steer it in the right direction. Like Martha, we can be free to be with Jesus and yet let hurry and worry force us into constant busyness that only creates frustration and division. Like Peter, we can be free to be with Jesus, and yet the fear of others or the desire for self-preservation can lead us to disown Jesus. I know that one of the things that I wrote down when I was thinking about my some of the limitations that I put on my faith is sometimes there is a tendency to not want to rock the boat when I'm around people or people who like I said, you start trying to ask that question, you begin to see things in yourself. And so, that's a good thing. And it's a challenging thing. And maybe it might be even a conversation for a church to have together. But, also, like John and James, we can be free to be with Jesus, but the rejection of others stirs up in us a desire for control or for vengeance or for aggression. There was one time when James and John, they kind of yelled, there was a town that rejected them, and they said, Lord, should we call down thunder and lightning upon them? It's like Jesus was like, no. And so, sometimes we can be free to be with Jesus, but we also can get aggressive and vengeful if we don't feel like being heard. Like Judas Iscariot, we can be free to be with Jesus, and yet the appeal of profit and security entices us to sell Jesus out. And there's all kinds of different directions, like I said, that you can go with this question, and it can get interesting. But when I look back over a lot of these things and I contemplate their origin, the common theme that emerges from a lot of them is safety. most of these limitations, or most of the limitations that we put on our faith, kind of starts out as a security measure, a way to protect ourselves or protect a part of our heart, or maybe even we're thinking we're trying to protect others. But eventually, what starts out as a safety measure can end up as slavery, something that enslaves our faith, something that limits it, so it's not able to function. And what starts out as a precaution can ultimately prevent us from perceiving the fullness of freedom that Jesus has placed in us. And the more we come to understand these limitations, and the more we come to understand the slavery that they have placed us in, the more we might begin to understand what some of the things that might deeply be going on inside of us and how they are related to this slavery. For example, I think the reality of slavery, it can manifest or be experienced in a whole spectrum of ways. Slavery can be experienced as depression, as despair, deep resentment, anger, heightened aggression, the need to control, the need to lash out, narcissism, pride. Or it can go in the other direction. It can descend into indifference, isolation, detachment, self-hatred. When we begin to place limitations on our faith, for whatever reason, in the end, it is experienced as a weight on the soul. And as long as we leave those limitations lying heavily upon our faith, our sense of reality is going to be clouded. It's going to be like a fog that we can't see through. And we might end up going through life, not as free people as Jesus intended, but as people who have blinders on, or as people who can't really see what God's got going on. And ultimately, we will just gradually collapse under the dead weight of that slavery. And this was a weight that Paul wanted desperately to relieve the Galatians of. So in Galatians verses, chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, Paul writes, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that counts is faith working through love." Now, in the last few verses, Paul has been focusing on this yoke of slavery that has come to limit the Galatians' faith and obstruct their view of freedom. But now, Paul delivers kind of a 1-2 punch that is supposed to bring slavery down. That 1-2 punch is faith and love. In verses 5, Paul explains how faith can resolve our need for reassurance. If received as a gift from the Spirit, faith is what brings us into the open air of Christ's freedom and puts us upon the hope-filled road that brings us into an ever closer relationship with God. The Galatians, they were looking for reassurance, and they thought they might find it in keeping the law. But Paul redirects them here, and it's like he's saying, if you need reassurance, let the Spirit fuel your faith, so that your hearts may be filled with the hope that you've been looking for. Now, there have been many times in my life where I've caught myself saying things like, I wish I had more faith. I need more faith. I can't do this. I need more faith. Or that particular direction requires more faith than I actually have at this moment. But in recent seasons, I've tried to stop saying that and instead come to the realization that I need to use the faith that the Spirit has already shaped in me. And the image that comes to mind here is the image of a reservoir, or like a pool, a big pool of water that is dammed up. There's plenty of water in there, but because it's got nowhere to go, or it feels like it's not flowing, the water can kind of begin to look stale, or static or appear useless. Maybe there's little things growing on top of it. But the truth is not that the water is useless. It's that the water that's already in there needs to be released. The Spirit has already given us plenty of faith. Now it needs to be released. And how is faith released? As Paul told us in verse 6, faith is unleashed through love. Love is how faith is expressed. Circumcision or non-circumcision, it's beside the point. It is incapable of measuring faith. But love is the expression through which faith is measured. Love is how we demonstrate that faith matters. Now, a few minutes ago, I talked about and I challenged you to think about the question of what limits are restraining your faith. If you haven't come up with an answer already, that's okay. But consider this possibility. Consider this new spin that this love puts on the question. In what areas or ways in our lives are we withholding love? Love for God. Love for others. Maybe even love for self. Where love is lacking, faith is limited. Like the reservoir, our faith is dammed up because our love has not given it somewhere to go. Our love has not unleashed our faith. Our faith remains limited by our lack of love. In chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul recalled that when he visited the Galatians for the first time, he said that he was sick with some sort of illness, and he testifies that they would have torn their eyes out of their head in order to help them. But now, ever since they've started obsessing over these safety measures and these precautions over the law, their love and their goodwill has grown cold. Where love is lacking, faith is limited. In James 2:26, James writes famously, "Faith without works is dead." What that means in Paul's Galatian language here is that faith without love is not faith. So if we were to look at our lives again and we came to the conclusion that our faith is indeed struggling with limitations or that something is inhibiting our sense of the reality of freedom, the solution that Paul has for us all is unleash your love. Faith means love unleashed. And if you wonder why if you ever wonder why your faith is out of practice, consider the possibility that it's because your love is out of practice. Love is how faith is implemented. Love is how faith is made strong. Love is how faith is liberated from the limitations that we put on it. Love is how we practice the reality of freedom. When we unleash our love, the Spirit unleashes our faith. Now, the Galatians, they know all this, and they've heard all this before, and yet they let their minds somehow get hijacked. And so Paul wants to avoid a repeat of this incident. And so in Galatians 5, 7 through 12, he tries to tie up this struggle with a series of statements. 7 through 12. "You were running well. Who prevented you from obeying the truth? Such persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. I am confident about you in the Lord that you will not think otherwise. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. But my friends, why am I still being persecuted if I am still preaching circumcision? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would just castrate themselves." At the beginning of this message, I asked, is your life going to be a story of slavery or a story of freedom? And I think within this block of passages that I just read, I see three lessons I see where Paul provides the Galatians. Three lessons that Paul provides the Galatians so that they can maintain a reality of freedom. The first one I see Paul saying is identify the persons and the ideas that are influencing you. In verses 7 through 9, Paul asks them, who prevented you? This isn't Jesus' persuasion. A little yeast leavens the whole dough. That's the language of influence. Ideas that shape our reality, they just don't come out of nowhere. They come from someone. They come from somewhere. Paul urges them to identify who's influencing you. He asks them to figure out how they are being influenced. Take a good look around you and see how you are being influenced to take on these enslaving limitations. And that's a wise practice for us all to develop. Figure out where your thought patterns come from. Figure out how they have taken shape. There's a lot of times where I've looked at the limitations that I've placed on my life and I realize that they came from somewhere once upon a time and somehow my thought patterns didn't do anything about it. Instead, I only kind of tolerated them and just kind of, or maybe acted a little bit neutral about how these thought patterns were coming to condition me. Paul tells us that we need to be able to discern whether or not those thought patterns are enslaving us or liberating us. If your story is going to be a story of freedom, you need to determine if your thinking is going to either help or hinder that story. Another lesson I see Paul writing in there is, take responsibility for the thoughts of your mind. In verse 10, he writes, I'm confident about you and the Lord that you will not think otherwise. Our minds are where most of our struggles take place. Our minds are the seat of reality. And we cannot leave our minds unguarded, unengaged, and exposed to just any thought pattern that comes along. We need to take control of our mind, our thought patterns, and submit them to the reality and rule of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul writes that famous words that we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Paul is saying, take control of your mind. Conform your mind to the thought patterns of Christ so that your story of freedom may be operated with the mind of Christ. And a third lesson I hear Paul saying here in this text block is, develop eyes and ears for truth. In verse 11, Paul is alluding to like a series of rumors that were kind of going around. Rumors that he endorsed circumcision elsewhere. And, the Jewish Christians, they were trying to stir up trouble that he was really a hypocrite around them. And it is true, as I said before, Paul was okay with circumcision in Jewish context. But the Galatians were Gentiles, and they were a different kind of context. And so the Judaizers, or the Jewish Christians, they were just stirring up the people's hearts against Paul, making trouble. And Paul gets a little snide here. He's kind of saying, I just wish they would, if they're so into circumcision, why don't they just go cut themselves off? And so, but I think the idea, the basic lesson that he's wanting to imply here is that if the Galatians are going to learn how to ignore troublemakers and troublemaking, they need to develop an ability to see, an ability to hear, and an ability to perceive the truth. Living in freedom requires an ability to see the truth, because slavery, it clouds the mind, it clouds the judgment, it creates a fog, and sometimes we're kind of wondering what is really going on. And Paul is saying if you're going to be living a life of freedom, a story of freedom with the mind of Christ, you need to be able to discern what is the truth. And you need to be able to see through the fog, see through the cloudiness, and see Jesus' truth on the other end of it in order to move towards it. So with that addressed, Paul finally advances this conversation of the reality of freedom toward its broader, larger purpose. Our last two verses are in 13 and 14, where Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. But through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Paul now switches focus to address another threat of freedom. That is the threat of self-indulgence. When we find ourselves in a state of freedom, it can be tempting to kind of think that this freedom means that I can do whatever I want. That's a whole different kind of extreme. My life, my liberty, my pursuit of happiness. That's a different kind of freedom that is enthralled to the self. Letting the self be the true north of freedom. And in fact, that was actually the extreme of Adam and Eve. They were taking the fruit rather than receiving what God had already offered. But Paul redirects this self-sovereign focus right away, and he says to them, "But through love, become enslaved to one another." I think other Bible versions might say, "Learn to be each other's servant," or "serve one another." And the purpose of freedom is not to absolutely serve the self, but to also serve one another. Freedom in Christ is not measured only in how you love yourself, but in how you love those around you. That's the kind of freedom that the law was always trying to shape in the lives of its people. Not an arena to compete and consume, but a sphere in which to share and to serve. So after spending all this time criticizing the negative misuses of the law, Paul now gathers up the whole law in one positive summary statement with Leviticus 19:18, saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." One of the crucial aspects that this verse begins to shed new light on is that this reality of freedom in Christ is a reality that exists for us all to share in. This reality of freedom, it does not exist as my own little world or my own slice of paradise. This reality of freedom is occupied by friends, family, strangers, oddballs, and sometimes enemies. But ultimately, people who are struggling to figure out how this life of faith is lived. And Paul has shown us, faith is lived through love. When we can begin to practice our Lord's love with those that we encounter within this reality of freedom, we will begin to discover what freedom was always for. It's not for controlling. It's not for enslaving. It's not for reinforcing the exhausting weight of limitations. It's for unleashing a Christ-shaped love that releases the faith of God's people into a world that needs His freedom. Freedom in Christ is the place where faith is released through the love that is unleashed. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for us all. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, my hope is that through all of these words, what will come through and emerge and enter into our minds will be notions of how we may love one another. That we will see people not as objects, not as agendas, not as things to use, but as human beings who are in need of your freedom, who are in need of your love. And I hope and pray, Father, that whatever we take away from this message today, Lord, I pray that we will take it away with love, that we will take it away in order to learn to love others, to see others as worthy of love. This kind of love will only come through your people, Lord, because it only comes through you and through what you did upon the cross for each of us. You showed us what love looks like. So we pray, Father, that we will learn to live a cross-shaped love in the way that we interact with each other. We thank you, Father, for your love. We hope and pray, Father, that we continue to receive it and let it shape us. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.